ask you a question as we get started this morning. Would it surprise you to know that perception and reality are almost always two very different things? Your perception of something and the reality of something, regardless of what that may be, is often very, very different. And the thing is, we now live in a time that reality can be shaped and molded. The saying, a picture is worth a thousand words, has lost its meaning today because a picture is no longer proof of truth. You understand what I'm saying? And thanks to visual and audio technology, you cannot any longer trust your eyes and your ears. Let me give you an example. Because in movies, CGI, which is computer-generated imaging, means that many times in the movies that you're watching, what you're seeing is not really that actor. It's something completely different. It's created and then inserted in. Star Wars fans? Got a couple Star Wars fans? Thank you, Christy. Right up. Boom. First hand that went up. We will now call you Leia from this point on. So there you go. Frank, you can be whoever it is you want to be. That's fine. Pick your character. But in the very first Star Wars film, released in 1977, there was a character called General Tarkin. He was the commander of the first Death Star. Am I right so far, all you nerds? I mean, fans of Star Wars. I was a Trekker. I'm sorry. What can I tell you? But that role was played by the great British actor, Peter Cushing. And again, that was 1977. Cushing was in one more film in the Star Wars series in a movie called Rogue One. That movie, and he played the same part as General Tarkin, that film was released in 2016. Well, here's the interesting thing. When that film was released with him in it, he had been dead for 22 years. Cushing died 22 years before that last movie was released, but there he was. He had been digitally created and then inserted into the movie. And I'll be honest, it wasn't bad. Now, the fact that you knew he was dead and could not have done that, you can see where it's not, you can see it's generated, but it's not bad at all. It's good. You know, not only visually, but you can record a person saying something or provide a recording, piecing together words and the vocals of an individual, making them say something they never actually said. Does that scare anybody else but me? These are things that can happen now that you are going to have a great deal of difficulty disproving if it ever happens to you. We talk about identity theft and all of those kinds of things. It is all coming together. And of course now, AI, artificial intelligence, makes it virtually impossible to tell when something is real and when it is not. So reality is something that in our world today has suddenly come up for grabs. And it makes our perceptions of what is true and what is not all the more difficult. So what you think or believe or perceive about something may not be the reality of it. And it's true in the life of a Christian as well. We are in a time, my friends, when it is imperative that we are able to recognize the difference between our perception of life and the truth of God's reality. God's reality does not change. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and what?
Forever.
God does not change. And yet the things that are going on around us create an environment where it has become very difficult for us to say, this is real and this is not. So the first thing, let's just make a definition real quick. What is the definition of perception when you perceive something? Perception is an awareness of the various elements of one's environment through your physical senses. That's what perception is. I'm aware of the things that are going on around me by my senses. So you perceive things by sight and by touch and by hearing. But you know, there are also other elements of that that enter in. Because perception is also incorporating your memories. If I see something happening that is familiar to me, I'm going to rely on what I know to say, okay, that's what's going on, that's what that is. I use my memories. I use my emotions for things. Something that took place that was either a good thing for me or a difficult thing is going to impact my perception. But the key word of that definition is the word awareness. To be aware of the things going on around you. But what makes that so difficult today is that for many people, we're just not aware of what's going on around us. I am convinced that 98.7% of people driving their cars have no clue what's going on around them. I got an amen from Brother Paul up front. Thank you, sir. I was nearly killed this week four times, I think. I was in the car a lot, especially this weekend. I did the grandfather thing this weekend. I drove nearly 2.5 hours down and back to Cherry Hill, New Jersey to watch my grandson play 40 minutes of soccer, where they all just kind of run around in a group looking for the ball. It's a grandfather thing. It's what you do. It's a daddy thing. But I was driving on the turnpike and driving in Center City, Philly, and driving, oh my gosh, in Jersey, which is Death Race 2025. I mean, it is. I'd much rather be in the air with Bill than to be. Could you take me to Cherry Hill next time I need to go, please? I'd appreciate it. Thank you. People are not aware of what's going on. And there's several reasons for this. One of the main reasons is because, by and large, most people live in a constant state of rushing from one thing to another. We're running like crazy, trying to get from one thing to another, one place to another, one event to another event. Because multitasking is no longer something to be admired, it's expected. How many of you can sit and do one thing? One thing. Not many, I don't think. I have troubles with that. I'm sitting there eating and I got my phone or my iPad next to me or something. I'm reading and I've got something else next to me and I'm going, what in the world am I doing? All of these things that we do all at the same time means that all of our focus is contained within those things and we have no idea what's going on around us. I'm not saying we're terrible for this. I'm just reporting to you the facts of how the vast majority of people live. And because of the fact that we are so distracted by the things going on around us, rarely do we do anything well. I mean, really well. And so as a result of that, you run around like a crazy person all day doing 10, 12, 50, 600 different things at the same time, and at the end of the day, you fall into bed exhausted, realizing, I got nothing done today. Nothing, because we're so occupied by everything going on around us. And our perception of the reality of life becomes skewed, because when you do not know what's going on around you, the details become fuzzy or become unknown. And when you don't have all the details to something, what are you going to do? You're going to make them up. You're going to fill in the blanks yourself, assuming things. As Christians, we are called to live differently. I didn't say we're called to be better than everybody else. I'm a sinner saved by grace. So are you. We're sinners. We're very imperfect. Some people are very good at things that they do, have a gift, have a skill that God has given them. But I can promise you this, church, if our desire is to know the reality of what it is that's going on around us, the perception of our lives and the details of things need to come more into focus so that we can say, okay, where does this fit with who God is? Where does this fit with who I know God to be? But you know, perception is also about perspective. Perspective. I'll give you an example. When you talk about somebody that's tall, a tall person, what constitutes a tall person? Tara, come here. Come on, come here, come on. I know, I do that because I love the look on her face whenever I do something like this. Come here. You don't have to do anything. Just come stand next to me. Come on. Get that look off your face. All right. You look great. You look fine. Next to her, next to Tara, I am a tall person. Am I not? Do you think that I'm a tall person? Yes, you do. Thank you. You've been lovely. We have parting gifts for you. Sit down. Get somebody else next time. So to Tara, I am a tall person. That my height is not tall, not to me. To me, tall is 6'7", 6'8", somewhere in that. Doug, am I right? That's tall to me because that's my perspective of that. But see, perspective and those things that we look at, our perceptions, very often do not line up with reality. Reality is something very different. The problem is that we are in a time when people are beginning to say, my perspective is reality. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, my reality is what I say it is. Oh my. That's scary to me. But that is why we have all of the different things going on in our society and our culture now that 10, 15, 20 years ago, you never would have dreamed. Things were going on that people are going, this is real. A mirage on a hot highway when you're driving down the road, you look and go, I'm going to drive into a lake. There's a lake in front of me here. And you realize that it's a mirage. You're seeing something different. It's your perception, but it isn't reality. So looking at all of that and keeping those things in mind, the disciples, and in particular Peter, when they were with Jesus, had situations that forced them to question their perceptions when they came in contact with God's reality. The disciples were forced to have to examine their perceptions when they came into the reality of God's presence in Jesus Christ. If you've got your Bibles, turn quickly to the book of Matthew, first one of the New Testament. Make it easy on you. I didn't ask you to find Habakkuk or Joel or Amos or any of those guys. Hard to find. Matthew 14. I want to read this to you quickly. It's a familiar story. Start in verse 22. And I'll give you the context of this after I'm done reading it. You already know it, but I'll give it to you. Matthew 14, verse 22. It said, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. Verse 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they cried in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, I have taught on that scripture more times than I can remember. Frank, I'm sure you've done the same. And there's so many interesting things about that account, not the least of two things. Number one, Peter walked on the water. We don't want to miss that. The focus always seems to be that he started sinking, but he walked on the water. And the second thing that I've always found so interesting is Peter must have been right there at Jesus when he allowed the fear to come in, because the Bible says Jesus just reached out his hand and pulled him out. See, fear is something that each and every one of us have to be aware of in our lives, because Satan loves for us to be afraid because he knows it'll change the way that we react to things in our lives. But just real quick context. We are at the Sea of Galilee, which is also in the scriptures called Lake Tiberias and the Sea of Kinneret. It is the lowest freshwater lake on the earth, on the planet Earth, the lowest in height, in elevation. And because of that, a storm on the Sea of Galilee was something that could begin in almost an instant, because the cooler air masses from above the lake would come down into that basin where the warm air settles. And because of that, when you get cool coming against warm, then you get the storm. The winds would funnel down in between, and especially when they came off of the Golan Heights, which was a more arid area, and that the air would come rushing in and create these huge storms. Well, in the time of Jesus, fishermen in biblical times were very superstitious because they were not educated men, but like most people, they were curious. And when storms would whip up on the Sea of Galilee, the question would be, why is this happening? They wanted to know why. And their solution to that, it was demons. It was demons that were stirring up the waters. And see, when you understand that, you can better recognize why the disciples responded the way that they did when they saw Jesus. Because let's think about it, the visual picture of this. These guys have been with Jesus for quite some time. They know the man. They recognize the man. If I see my wife somewhere far away, I can recognize her. I was sitting in the parking lot at Giant or Weiss store waiting for her to come out, and I'm sitting in the parking lot, I looked in, and I could see the outline of her head. There's my wife. I knew it was her. I'm very attentive, aren't I? Thank you. I just try to be a good husband. But I could recognize her. So I'm thinking, if the disciples are in the boat and they got this storm going, but they look out and they see somebody coming, wouldn't they not recognize that that might be Jesus? But see, that wasn't their first thinking. Their first thinking was to rely on what it is that they were perceiving as experienced fishermen. It's a ghost. It's got to be a ghost. It's all those demons whipping up the water and the waves. But Jesus gets to the boat after he talks with Peter, and Peter comes out and walks with him on the water. But the other thing about what's going on right now that I think is interesting is Jesus himself. Jesus has had a tough week. You know, Jesus had tough times too. And if you go back and read a little bit before what we just read, he has just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, was beheaded. That has just taken place. He then has to teach over, by many estimates, 25 to 30,000 people, because the feeding of the 5,000 only counted men. It didn't count women and children and anybody else that had come in. So he's had to feed them, and that obviously was tiring for Jesus, and we know this. Because it says, when they were done, Jesus put the disciples in a boat, said, you go that way, I'm going up to pray. I need to recharge. I wish I thought of that more often than I do, church. I wish in my own mind and my own heart that I would get better, and I'm working on this. That when I'm tired, I don't need to go lay down and sleep. I need to spend time with the Father. Because that not only refreshes your body, which I believe that it would, but more than that, it refreshes your spirit. It refreshes your mind and your heart. Can I encourage you to make that a part of your rest? I'm weary. I'm just going to go pray for a little bit. Just spend some time with God. So Jesus goes off by himself. And in the meantime, the disciples are in the boat. Now, they were going to be going from Bethsaida to Gennesaret across the lake. It's only a distance of about 4 miles. It's at the northern tip. But the Bible tells us that they were rowing for almost 6 hours trying to get this storm, work their way through before Jesus came and they saw him walking on the waters. Again, we tend to focus on the fact that Peter sank. That always seems to be the first thing we think of when Jesus was walking on the water. But consider this as I start to wrap this up. Peter managed, just for a few moments anyway, to see the situation differently. Peter took his perception of his environment and briefly brought it under the authority of God's reality. You see what I'm saying? He's looking around him going, there's a massive storm going here, and oh, by the way, if I get out of this boat, I'm sinking to the bottom of this place. I'm going down. But what did he say to Jesus? Because he was willing to say, there's a different reality here than the one that I am used to living. Jesus, if that is you, okay, he wasn't perfect. If that's you, tell me to come. And the next thing that Peter did changed his life. Because very simply, the Bible says that Jesus said, come, and then what did Peter do? It says he got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. The boat was safety. The boat was a place that he was familiar with. He knew that boat inside and out. This was his livelihood. He spent his whole life in this boat fishing. It says he stepped out of the boat. And he did that because he knew who Jesus was. Jesus was not bound by the physical laws of nature that we are bound by, obviously. Jesus was able to walk across that water. Jesus was able to transform himself into another person on the Mount of Transfiguration, to his natural state. He wasn't bound by the things that bind us. Peter knew that. Peter knew that Jesus did not operate in fear. Now, I got to tell you what. I don't spend a whole lot of time on the water, so I really don't have that experience. But if I'm in a small rowboat with the ocean seas or the lake doing this kind of thing, I'm frozen. I'm not moving. I will be white-knuckled on the side, almost, Vance, as nervous I was the first time I preached from this pulpit. I had a grip on it, just like, that would be me. But Jesus didn't operate in fear. He didn't live in fear. Jesus lived, and this is the third thing, with the full understanding of who he was, of what his purpose was. And you recognize that because there's another instance, you read it in Matthew, where they're on a boat and there's a storm and Jesus is actually with him. Is he at the helm telling them where to go? Is he praying over them? Is he telling them to be encouraged? Is he standing there with them to say, boys, I'm with you, it's going to be fine. He wasn't any of those things. Where was he? He was asleep down below. Jesus, we're going to drown. And he gets up and he says, guys, don't you know who I am? In essence, don't you know who I am? What my purpose is in this? And because of that, Peter allowed his perception of what was going on around him to be changed by the reality of God's truth. My friends, I believe that that is such an important time of where we are right now as Christians in this world today. To be willing to suspend our perception of the things going on around us and only to walk in the truth of God. But here's what you have to do in order to make that happen. You're going to have to get out of your boat. You're going to have to step into places that may not be so familiar. You may have to become involved in things that you've just never been involved in before. You may have to let some things go that have held you in that same place, in those same perceptions your whole life, in order to embrace something different that God has for you. The biggest difference is that that's truth. We don't know what's truth around us right now. Even in personal relationships, lying has seemed to just become a natural part of life today, has it not? And I'm not talking about what you see on TV or hear in the politics or all that kind of thing. I'm talking about normal, everyday things with people where we go, well, I answered this way, but this is really how it is. And we make up all kinds of excuses of why we do that. I wanted to spare their feelings. No, you were protecting yourself. I didn't want to say that because that would be harsh. No, there's something else going on. And see, in today's world, we desperately need people who are living the reality of God, not the perception of the world. But you got to get out of your boat. Now, your boat may represent several things. It might be complacency. Listen, I'm too tired for that stuff. I got too much going on. I can't be bothered with what that would mean. Maybe it's your religious upbringing. Maybe you've been to church where you've been hurt. You've been to a church where things are done this way, where the bulletin, and I grew up this way, the bulletin is second only to King James Bible in importance. Those of you that have been to those churches know what I'm talking about. You do not deviate from the bulletin. Maybe that's got your boat. Maybe that's the place where you're stuck, that you're not willing to step out of those things. Maybe it's just unbelief. I just cannot come to the place of trusting God, to release my perceptions of what's important in my life to embrace the truth of his reality. But you got to step out of the boat, church. And it's not easy. And for others, it may involve something even more. There's a well-known story, I've told this before, that offers, I think, a phrase that's come into kind of the lexicon of our culture that I think should be said for Christians as well. Hernan Cortes was a Spanish explorer. And in 1519, he arrived on the shores of Mexico. And his goal was to conquer the indigenous people. Brilliant, right? I mean, and that's so great. That's what we did, that they did. The Aztec Empire was located there in Mexico. And he told his men, we are here to conquer this land for Spain. But the men became frightened. Long journey. I'm sure there were stories about things that had taken place in that area. And the men began talking about how do we get back to Spain. But one night, when the men were not around, wherever it is they had gone, Cortes gave orders to the men that were loyal to him, and he said, I want you to go burn the ships. And they burned the ships that they had come from Spain. And what that represented, I think, is obvious. There was no turning back. They were going to have to go forward. They were going to have to survive. It was all or nothing. And see, I believe we are living in a time now where there are some ships in your life that you may need to burn. There are some things from your past that you may need to make a final decision that I am going to get rid of this now. I'm going to let this go because it is binding me in a place where my perceptions do not line up with the truth of God in my life. And church, the time of that, of being able to keep one foot in the world and keeping one foot in the kingdom, is over for the church. We're too late in the time frame, I believe, of what God has in mind. I believe that Jesus' coming is imminent in a short amount of time. You say, Pastor Dave, you know something we don't? Nope. And if you listen to somebody that says they know, they're lying to you, because the Bible says no one knows except the Father. But we need to be prepared. And for a church like Remnant Life, because you look at the churches around, I mean, there are some big churches around. There's some massive churches. I have nothing against big churches. I was on the staff of a church of over 2,000 people. So I know what it is to be in those kind of environment. But I believe that the future of the church in this country is going to be churches like this. It's going to be 100 people. It's going to be 80 people. It's going to be 60. It's going to be 10. You do not need 2,000 people to have an impact for the kingdom. You just need the people that are there to be on fire for the things of the Lord, unwilling to compromise, and only wanting to live in the truth of who he says we are. Church, I believe that that's what he's called this church to do. But you're going to have to get out of your boat. So I want to pray with you this morning before we go. I want to pray very specifically. Only you know what your boat is. Only you know what's keeping you in the place of perceptions that you're very comfortable with, and I'm not sure I want to let these things go, because if I release them, I don't know what's next, but I know I need to trust him. I'm going to ask that if you have a boat that you know you need to deal with, I want to pray over you, and I'm going to ask you to do something, and again, this is the second time we've done it today, but that's okay. I'm just going to ask you to stand right where you are. And so you will go, whoa, 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 Pastor Dave, aren't we supposed to close our eyes and bow our heads? Aren't we? No, there's no need for that. Come on, Kaz, get up, man. You were already up. Attaboy. I want you to stand if you've got a boat that you need to think about burning, or at least getting out of. I got to get out of it. I've got to change some things in my life. I'm not suggesting that these are horrific, horrible things that are. No. But you know those things, the little things. The little things that keep me bound in a place that I know I need to be different. I need to move away from this. I need to replace my perception of this thing in my life with the truth of God's reality. Almighty God, I thank you this morning that you are speaking to our hearts. And I thank you, God, that you're patient with us, because I'm certain that these are not things that any of us are thinking about for the very first time. Maybe this is many times we've been around this situation. But God, I'm also praying that you have brought us here this morning for the last time for this situation, that we are going to make the changes that need to be done so that the falsehood of some of my perceptions can be removed. So the things, God, that I have always thought, I've always felt, but I'm not quite sure they line up with you, I can set those things aside once and for all. I can get out of my boat and I can walk, God, towards you. I can walk on that water. And I pray against fear. I pray against trepidation. I pray, God, against the things that the enemy wants to come. We know, God, he cannot change the reality of your truth, but he sure can mess with my perceptions. And God, I don't want that anymore. I want my perceptions to walk in full, complete lockstep with you and the reality of your truth. And so I thank you for each and every one that's standing. And I pray, God, that this is a day of change. It is no longer the same as when they walked in, stepping out of the boat. And God, I believe that some are planning to torch them. We need to burn these boats, God. I'm not going back again. I'm never going back to that again. I'm a new creation because of you. So thank you, Father. Thank you for what it is you're doing in each and every one of our lives. We give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. And Father, we just know that there are great things in store. Because when we are willing to surrender all that we are, we can see your evident presence in our lives more and more to your glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Amen.